morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We're glad that you're here at Christ Central Church to worship our great triune God in spirit and in truth. And I'd like to especially give a welcome to those who are maybe joining us for the first time, or perhaps you're visiting and you've been away for a while and you visited before, but you're back here again this morning. For all of us to fill out this connection card, if you would, there should be one right in front of you. In the pocket of the seat, if you would fill it out for the information that it calls for. If you are a member of the church, just put your name on there so we'll have a record of your attendance today. And there's also a place to sign up for various activities and things that are going on in our church on the back. There's also a place for prayer requests. If you'd like to jot that down, we'll certainly pray for you in the coming week. So once again, welcome. Let me go over a few announcements before we begin our worship service this morning. You'll find these in the back of your bulletin. First of all, the Spanish church, our Spanish church that meets in the Fellowship Hall right now and eventually in the Rio Center, they are having a congregational outreach for children. And you'll find all the information there. We have one more week in order to collect a name from the little tree in the lobby and provide some gifts for these children so they can celebrate together. Next Sunday on the 22nd. So if you'd like to participate in that, by all means do so. Also, we have a program note reminder that we will not have Sunday school next Sunday, the 22nd, or the following Sunday, the 29th, because of Christmas and New Year's. We usually take those two Sundays off. We also have a Christmas Eve candlelight service, and that'll be at 6:30 on Tuesday, December the 24th. There's an announcement about end-of-the-year contributions that we put in there every year, so please pay attention to that. And also, we have a fifth Sunday offering coming up, and that'll be the last Sunday of this month, Sunday, December 29, when the deacons collect funds in order to help out those in need. And last, but certainly not least, our annual congregation meeting is today. You've had that announcement made to you, I believe, and information has been sent out in a letter. And so we will meet immediately after the worship service, and I don't think the meeting should take that long, but we do need to do that this Lord's Day. So be present and be mindful of that at the end of our service, and we would appreciate it. Now let's turn off our cell phones and any other electronic devices that might interrupt our worship of our great God. This is the third Sunday of Advent, and we have Paige and Dave Hawes. They're going to light the Advent candle for us.
The third candle is the shepherd's candle. We must recognize that we, like the shepherds, must come to Christ, believe in Him, and tell the good news to others.
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the same region, there were shepherds.
take our hymnals and stand to and sing Angels We Have Heard on High, number 214, together. Gracious Lord, we gather this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, personally and in reality. Father, I pray that you would give us a sense of solemnity in this moment as we seek your face, as we exalt your sinless Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and as your Spirit facilitates this service. Lord, make us mindful that we are in your presence and help us to act accordingly. And we humbly invoke your blessing upon this service now, that when we leave, we might be able to say, it's true. We worship a great and an awesome God who's made himself known and close to us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray these things now. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the union of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Psalms, Psalm 137. The psalmist says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I ever forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Eden, in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. This is the word of the Lord. Let's come to a time now of confession of our sin. Heavenly Father, you made it clear in the letter of 1 John, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, privately now, I ask that afresh and anew we might confess our sins to you individually, and that, Lord, we would sense and enjoy your forgiveness afresh and anew. Lord, hear us now as we all pray together. Mighty God, you came in weakness. Forgive our grasping for power. Prince of Peace, you came in humility. Forgive us for exalting ourselves. Everlasting Father, you came in poverty. Forgive us for wanting more than others. Wonderful Counselor, you came in gentleness. Forgive us for the anger we speak and the pain we cause. Child of Bethlehem, be born in us today. Forgive us, heal us, make us new. We join the angels in singing your praises this Christmas and all the days to come. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one boasts." Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 52. The prophet says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went out at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths before or because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. The word of the Lord. Bow in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to seek your face, to pray, and to acknowledge your presence in our world, in our church, and in our lives individually. Father, we rejoice at such good news. And we thank you that you are indeed present with us, especially during this Advent season. Father, we pray this morning for our world, even as we approach a time that we consider peaceful at Christmas. The world is at war. Father, we pray for many nations where there is upheaval, where there is fighting, where there is corruption and government instability. We think of places like Haiti this morning. We think of the Congo, Lord. We think of Ukraine. We think of Gaza. We pray that you would bring peace. Father, we know one day that warriors will beat their spears and their pruning hooks, or their spears into pruning hooks and plowshares. Lord, we ask that we would see part of that even now. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace and that you would bring grace to our lives. Father, we ask this morning that you would be with those who are sick and ill. We pray, Lord, that you would heal bodies and strengthen lives. We pray for our families, Lord, that you would be with them and give them grace. Father, we thank you for your great love for us as we meet these Sundays and Advent. I ask, Lord, as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that all of our hearts would be open to you. Father, I pray that during this Advent season, if one or two or more don't know you, that, Lord, you would enter their lives sovereignly and open their eyes and their hearts to the gospel. And, Lord, for the rest of us, help us to celebrate all year long the fact that you, Lord Jesus, have invaded our earth. And you have invaded our lives with salvation. And we can truly say that God is with us, Emmanuel. And Lord, I pray that we would make that known all around us, in every place, in everyone we come in contact with. Lord, be blessed today. And we ask that you would continue with us now in this worship experience as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, Chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to number 200, our offertory hymn, as we stand together and sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of all gifts, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you gave to us and that we celebrate in Advent. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless our tithes and offerings as we give back to you just a portion, just a fraction of all that you've given to us in Christ. Lord, bless the gift and giver. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Stand for the doxology. Good morning. It's good to be with you. This is Advent Sunday, where we have come to worship the triune God and specifically consider our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we consider this text, Psalm 137, I pray that your word would go forth, that it would strike us to the heart, that it would cause us to tremble at its warnings, that it would encourage us, that it would greatly strengthen our faith. We know that we can do absolutely nothing apart from you, and so therefore we pray that you would be in our midst, working as you have been already. And so we ask that you to continue to fulfill your precious promises
And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So like I mentioned, we are in Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Many of you have already probably wondered how this text could be preached as an Advent sermon. A little odd. Where does this text speak of the incarnation? Where does this text speak of the birth of the Messiah? Where's the little baby at? Well, it doesn't directly speak of any of these things at all. However, what we will see in this text clearly, this psalm, is a psalm of lament, specifically placed in the Psalms, by the way, Book 5, in order to remind God's people who have returned to the land and therefore are rejoicing. You see this in Psalm 135, 136, rejoicing, right? As they have been brought back into the land. And then you have 137, which is lament. Why? We must never forget the pain of where we came from. We must never forget the pain our family went through. That must never be forgotten. And therefore, my dear friends, although in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ we find our salvation, our joy, our happiness, and Advent certainly is first and foremost a time of rejoicing, right? You know, we don't want to be somber, you know, too much. And we Presbyterians like to be somber, but we don't want to overdo it, especially in Advent. The time of rejoicing that the King has come, saving us out of the domain of darkness and bringing us into his precious kingdom, the kingdom of the Father's beloved Son. But we must never forget the pain of what he saved us from. The pain of what he saved us from. We must never forget Babylon. We must never forget Babylon. It is interesting, as we enter into the New Testament, we see that term, that city reference, Babylon, sort of as an image of either our wicked individual lives or a wicked generation or a wicked city, like Rome, for example, at that time. So we must never forget Babylon. We must never forget our captivity. And if you are a person, and I assume there's many of you in here like this, who hasn't known a day they didn't profess faith, they haven't known a day where they didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. They were saved at a very, very young age, if not from, you know, their mother's womb, essentially. Some of you don't have that experience of being captive in time, so to speak. However, you do know, because you read your Bible, and if you don't, I'm here to tell you, that you would be in Babylon without him. You wouldn't be anywhere without him. You don't need the experience of Babylon or the experience of the domain of darkness, the life of a rebel, and the pain that comes with that sort of lifestyle, to imagine what that was like. Especially because you're still a sinner, and so you experience the glimpses of what that pagan lifestyle would lead to, and what it would have been for you if you weren't saved at a very young age. So this applies to all of us. No matter where you come from, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at a young age or not, if you have believed that the Son became flesh and he dwelt among us, his people, and he shed his costly, precious blood for the forgiveness and salvation of his people, then you are called in this text to never forget that apart from this Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the spotless Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world, without him, you would be sitting at the rivers of Babylon, without hope, in slavery, to sin, death, and the devil. And you may be hearing the old reggae song in your head, Some of you maybe? No? Okay. I'll watch one first. Okay. We won't reference that then. It's a happy song. It makes the psalm sound quite bright, but it's a dark song. But our big idea this morning is this, that if you forget what you were saved from, you will certainly forget the depth and beauty of the love of Christ. If you forget what you were saved from, you will certainly forget the love of Christ and the depth and beauty of it. So our outline is pretty simple. In the first four verses, we will see the lament. Then in verses 5 and 6, we will see an oath in light of the lament. And in 7 through 9, you will see a curse in light of the lament. So let's begin considering verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4, Psalm 137. This is where we see the lament by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carry us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then the central question is asked, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange or foreign land? That is the question, and is the central question of this lament. First, let's consider the Babylonian captivity, the context of this. Remember, the southern kingdom was worshiping idols, very similarly to the northern kingdom. And over centuries upon centuries of worshiping these idols and taking upon foreign wives and foreign gods, and worshiping the Baals and Ashtaroths and giving their children to Molech, and things like this, God finally had enough, and he sent them into captivity, using, this time, the Babylonians against his own people in order to pull them out of the land and destroy Jerusalem. For worshiping at Jerusalem in a beautiful temple means absolutely nothing if your life is completely hypocritical. If you lack all integrity, if you go into worship, you dress up real nice, you could wear a nice robe like this, or a nice suit, but at home your wife is disgusted with you because you treat her terribly, your children are scared of you, the people you manage at work they cry on their way into work, it's an awful human being. This is what was happening. This is what was happening. They were acting just as wicked as the Babylonians that came against them, and yet thinking that they were better than the Babylonians. And that's another aspect to add sin upon sin. Not only did they act like the Babylonians, they thought they were better than the Babylonians, simply because we're children of Abraham. My blood is special. God said, no, it's not. As we read in the Gospels, as Jesus says, he can turn these stones into children of Abraham. Now notice also the weeping of God's people and the hanging of the harps, the weeping of God's people. The hanging of the harp. We sat down there, we wept as we remembered Zion, as we remembered Jerusalem, how beautiful the temple was, and God's presence was there. That's where we grew up, and that was the city of David. And there's all this wonderful cultural things going on there for them as they wept, but also theological things. How in the world are we going to sing a song, these songs, in a strange land? How are we going to worship God without a temple? Right? How does this make any sense whatsoever? What is God doing? He certainly has the power to stop the Babylonians, but he did not. So what was he doing? And notice, they say, we hanged our harps. That's interesting, isn't it? Because often in life, as you suffer, for suffering has happened to all of us. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. It's like, you know, bugs in a Florida home. As my old bug guy told me. But as we suffer in life, we must always be cautious of this, the hanging of the harps. The hanging of the harps. It is interesting how the thing that we need the most in life, prayer, God's word, singing, fellowship, these are the first things to go when you suffer if you are backsliding, if you decide to go down the bad road. The first things to go are the things that you need the most. Interesting. Sounds like the devil is crafty, and so is your flesh. And so beware. Beware. Do not hang up your harps. Do not hang up your harps or your guitar or your voice or anything else like this. We must always remember, especially in times of trouble, that we shall sing the praises of the triune God. For how many psalms have we read? How many psalms in the Psalter are there where King David or another psalm writer says, my bones are aching away. I feel like I'm dying. I'm suffering. I can't sleep. But you, O God, and your promises never fail. You see, that is the attitude we should have. Instead of holding it in, isolating from other believers, just letting trying to forget about the suffering that's actually happening to you. We instead should call upon the name of the Lord, call upon His people, and not hang our harps, but sing with joyful hearts. The captors also have this interesting request here. Very interesting request. It says in verse 3, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now, certainly, this could be genuine. That's one option. Could be genuine. These songs are beautiful, right? And clearly, the Babylonians were interested in other cultures. That's why they had Daniel as, you know, high up in rank and things like this. And so they were interested in that. However, as we see in other psalms, I think the context of the psalm leads us to come to another conclusion, which is this is a sort of mockery of the Israelites. They see them hanging their harps. They see their discouragement about their old home. They see that the most likely tears are going to roll down their face even more when they start singing about this place that they themselves, the Babylonians, just completely wiped out. And that would bring great joy to the Babylonian heart. Why? Because they are without hope, without God in the world. And so we see here, once again, how God uses a wicked people to judge His people and discipline His people. And then He will come back around and bring judgment and punishment upon those who brought pain and suffering to His people, as He did with the Assyrians, like you read in Isaiah, for example. And He did this, certainly, with the Babylonians, although in a different way. Then, of course, we get to the central point of the lament in verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I'm not sure the psalm gives us the answer. However, the Bible gives us the answer. And I think the psalms as a whole gives us the answer. I mean, you can go back to Psalm 2. That certainly gives the answer. God's anointed one. This is one of those easy-to-answer Sunday school questions. Jesus is the answer. specifically the coming of Christ. Right? How can we sing a song, one of these Lord's songs, in a strange and foreign land? Well, the Messiah is coming. And what comes with the Messiah? The Spirit of the living God, who when he ascends into the heavenlies, awaiting the day he makes all his enemies a footstool for his feet, the Spirit will be poured out upon God's people. For Jesus is the true temple, the true temple of God. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we are his temple if we indeed have the Spirit of the Lord. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so the answer, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land, is answered by Jesus in the Gospels. One place you can go is John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You can sing the Lord's song in all the nations. Why? Because the true temple is here, Jesus Christ. You see, a temple is a place where God meets with his people. It's a place where the presence of God dwells. And God took his presence away from those temples due to the Israelite sin. But he graciously gave us the true temple, which is himself, Jesus Christ, both God and man, who is the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we are his temple, if indeed we have believed. So that's a beautiful thing. So how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can sing the Lord's song with joy, not only in a strange land, but during a strange period of life. Not only in a strange land, but in a time of great suffering. And sometimes we think of joy meaning smiling, giggling, jumping up and down, you know, skipping, you know, things like this. No, this sort of joy would be deeper than that. You could have a great and abiding joy because of the hope of the gospel, and yet be weeping over the loss of a child or a mother or a father, or the loss of your nation's at war, you know, or someone like the Babylonians comes and takes their people captive. You know. How can the Christian have joy in the midst of that? In Christ, by the power of the Spirit, and not alone. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps when it comes to joy. When it comes to anything, but especially joy. So we must pray for the Spirit to grant that to us. Let's consider now verses 5 and 6. We've seen the lament. Now we see an oath in light of the lament. An oath in light of the lament. As the text says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, I let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. You see, the Israelites here, the psalmists, are making an oath in light of this lament. They are pouring first the cup out on God. They're saying, Lord, we need you, and we need you now. Come rescue us. And they're crying out to God for the pain that they're going through. And then they make an oath. They say, Lord, if we forget your precious promises given to Jerusalem, and you must note there, it's not just the city. It's, remember, that's the city of David, right? And what's promised to David? That is, he will have a kingdom that will never end, right? So it's much bigger than just the city being destroyed. It's having a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And it's having a king that shall never be destroyed. It's having a king that will make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. It is having a king that reverses the curse. as King Jesus does, certainly. And so, also note here, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. See, what is the psalmist's chief joy? Jerusalem. We often don't think of things in these terms. Another way to put that, maybe in New Covenant terms, would be our chief joy is God's people. Right? Christ and his people. Right? The head and the body. We often don't think of things this way. We center our lives around extended family. We center our lives around our jobs, things like this. But do we center our life around the church? Do we center our life around Jerusalem? Right? The new Jerusalem? Do we? That is the question. I think we, especially during this Advent season, must commit ourselves to this, to making this oath, that we will make God and his people our chief joy. And you can't do that without being with God's people. Kind of obvious, but we tend to forget this. We like to isolate, as I mentioned earlier. It is so quick that we forget, isn't it? It is so quick that we forget. Paul has this really wonderful phrase that he says in Philippians chapter 3. It's sort of something that he says in passing. It's very easy to overlook. Let me pull that up here for you. Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Another translation would say, "For to me to write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. It's safe for you." We forget things extremely easily, don't we? Right? And one reason why our flesh, the world, and the devil want to draw our attention away from God's word. Right? That's one reason why you hear people say, professing Christians say, "Oh, I read the Bible once. It was cool." Yeah. I went to lunch with a man once, just as an illustration of this. This is more rampant than you think. And he told me a very similar thing. He said, "You know, I read through the Bible. I really didn't get much out of it." And before this, he was saying he loves the church, he loves God's people, he's a godly man. You know, I should have known he wasn't a godly man when he said, "I'm a godly man." but it was so alarming to me. This was pretty early in my walk with the Lord. And I was very grieved by that. But sadly, I think even if we're repulsed by that, we ourselves act like that sometimes, don't we? You may be repulsed by it, but does your life reflect it at times? Maybe not to the same degree as him, but think about that question. Think about that question. Do not forget God and his people. Now, lastly, here in verses 7 through 9, let's consider how this psalm ends. So it begins with a lament stated in verse 4, kind of being the center of that, and then 5 and 6 with an oath in light of the lament, and then in 7 through 9 we see a curse in light of the lament. You may have heard this term before, you may have not, especially if you're new to the church, Christianity in general, maybe you've never heard it, but this is typically called an imprecatory psalm, which just means it's a psalm. Is a curse. A psalm which gives a curse. And typically, or always when this happens, the psalmist is asking God to curse and judge those who have harmed God's people. So he's looking for justice. Now, sometimes the imprecatory psalms aren't so alarming. You may have noticed that this one is very, very alarming. It's very explicit. It gives you an image in your head you don't want. Why? Why does it do that? Why does the Bible do that ever? Answer, well, make the point even stronger. Let's read the text one more time. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, destroy it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Seems vulgar, unnecessary. How could this be God's word? There's questions pop in people's minds. However, keep in mind, first, the context. Okay. What did the Babylonians do to Jerusalem when they got there? They did the same thing. They destroyed Jerusalem. They had no problem. The Babylonians and many nations surrounding them were vicious, evil people. Remember the Amalekites and how God wiped them out in redemptive history. And it is told to us in Genesis that their iniquity is not full yet. Keep that in mind as well. You see, God never judges a nation that still has hope. He never judges a nation in this sort of way unless they have gone to a place he can't return from, to a place he cannot return from. And that's the Babylonians in large part. And so happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. And again, that image is dark. However, what is he actually saying? He's simply saying, may the Babylonians never exist anymore. And you must keep in mind as well that the Israelites, many of them were taken captive, married Babylonian women. Right? And so in the Israelites' blood, down the line, there was a Babylonian there. And so keep that in mind as well. So it wasn't about the individual Babylonians, but it was about the wickedness of them as a nation and what they did to Jerusalem. For they did what they wanted to do. You see, when God uses a person, he does not do injustice to their will. He simply gives them what they want. And that's what the Babylonians wanted. To harm Jerusalem in that way and make them slaves. And so the psalmist says here, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom who destroyed Jerusalem. This is a type of prayer we probably don't pray enough. There's a debate about this, of course, like everything else. You know, can we pray the imprecatory psalms anymore? Because Jesus said, love your enemies. I think the Old Testament says love your enemies a lot. David is an example of loving your enemies as he loved Saul. And yet justice is still justice. And there are times in which a prayer where we ask God to do what is just on behalf of a victim or victims, there are times that is absolutely appropriate, and the psalmist gives us examples of how to do that. But we must be very careful with them, and we must be not flippant with how we use them. You know, if someone cuts you off on US 19, you know. Lord, happy shall he be that taketh. And, you know, you don't want to do that. That would be foolish, of course, and so. We must remember, certainly, that justice must be served. And this is one reason Christianity is true and beautiful and wonderful, is that we have a God who isn't just merciful, but is just and promises that justice will be served. No deed will go unpunished. For every deed that is forgiven was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the King who has come to his people in the first century, the King who entered into his own creation and died upon the cross for our sins. And so this is a lament psalm. And this is a psalm which reminds us how to lament. This is a lost art, so to speak. This is something we need to do, even this Advent season. There are things, certainly, in our lives we need to lament about. And if there isn't currently, praise the Lord, there will be, though. And so you must always be on your toes about these things and learn how to lament properly. As Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. So learn how to mourn. Learn how to mourn. And the Psalms are a key way to do that. And so, big picture, once again, is this, that if you forget what you were saved from, then you certainly will forget the depth and the beauty of the love of Christ. Of the love of Christ. Notice these Israelites here were beginning to weep, hang their harps. May we not do the same thing. May we keep our harps and sing out with loud, joyful voices, even in this next hymn that we sing. May we always sing unto the Lord a new song, always remembering Christ, the true temple, and his bride, the people of God. So, Christian, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your gracious word to us this morning. We pray that you, Father, would help us as we partake of the supper, as we go and commune with one another. Help us, as we read in the psalm, to find our chief joy there. Our chief joy in communion with Christ and his bride through this supper. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to deeply understand what is happening here as we partake. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, let's stand together and grab our hymnals and sing the first two verses of hymn 196. Let's sing. Thank you.
Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper so that all of his people, for all of time, until he comes back, until he returns in his second advent, we could enjoy communion with him. That we, as often as we take the bread and the wine, which are visible, tangible reminders of his body and his blood that was given for us, every time we take these, we look back and remember, but also we commune with him spiritually. This bread and wine don't miraculously come the actual body of Jesus or the blood of Christ. But we believe by faith when we participate in this sacrament given to us by our Lord that we truly, yet spiritually, enjoy rich communion with him. And so I want to invite you to the table this morning if you've made profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and Savior, and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church. That is, some church where the Bible is preached, where the gospel is upheld. You are invited to participate in this meal. And if you've never professed faith in Christ, this meal is not for you. In fact, it would be dangerous for you to participate in the elements. And the Lord makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 11, that to approach the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, that is, in a manner where you don't discern the serious nature of this bread and wine and your spiritual communion with the body and blood of Christ. This supper is not for you. Just sit quietly and observe as God's people commune with their Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements which you used over 2,000 years ago before your disciples, and as you set them aside for extraordinary use, we pray indeed, Lord, that we would partake, that we would look back and remember your great sacrifice for us, and that, Lord, we would afresh and anew seek you and find satisfaction and strength in you as a result of a life of faith based upon you. Lord, bless these elements and bless our time together now as we meet with you in a very special way, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, as was mentioned, on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, This is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Of me for the remission of sins. And so now our deacons are going to come up and dismiss you row by row, and you will take the elements and return to your seats. I'd like to remind you that wine is served in the outer ring of the tray, and grape juice is in the inner tray, and so follow your conscience on that. And also, if you cannot come forward, we'd just ask you to raise your hand, and one of our elders will come and bring the elements to you. Christian, the body of Christ, take and eat. The blood of Christ, drink ye all of it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the great triune God, one in three, and three in one, blessed Trinity. We thank you for providing for us this supper that not only binds our hearts once again to the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, but also binds our hearts unto one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I pray that as we have partaken of this marvelous supper, that you would do what you have promised and nourish us with it. May it be effectual for us as we seek growth in grace, as we seek to become more and more mature believers, balanced and Christ-like in every way as is possible on this side of eternity. And so we pray, Lord, as we await that day, the only day in which we will be able to see Jesus face to face, I pray that you would help us to stay focused without distractions on the marvelous gospel of our Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now, my friends, let's stand together and let's sing the final two verses. Now, brothers and sisters, hear the benediction of the Lord from Ephesians in chapter 3. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.